We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, you may remember that one of the main characters seems to meet a tragic end. Susan is the child queen who, along with her siblings, saves Narnia from the White Witch and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. However, in the next book, The Last Battle, she's conspicuously absent at the beginning when all the children that were there in Narnia gather together. Every one of them is there except her. So the question is, where is Susan? Well, as you continue to read, you get near the end of the book, you finally begin to learn what happened to her. It appears that she outgrew those childhood fantasies in her mind that she had experienced when she was younger. And not much is given in way of detail, but a little bit more is given when High King Peter is asked a question about her, and he said very sadly and very gravely, he said, "My sister, Susan, is no longer a friend of Narnia." She's no longer a friend of Narnia. And then Eustace chimed in and said, "Yes, whenever you try to get her to come and talk about Narnia or do anything about Narnia, she says, 'Oh, what wonderful memories you have. Fancy you're still thinking about all those funny games we used to play when we were children.'" And it would seem that in her mind, she outgrew those things that she knew and experienced even when she was younger. She outgrew them and moved on. This morning, I want to talk about something very, very serious. I want to talk about what happens and what are we to do when someone wanders away. Someone wanders away from God. Maybe you know someone like Susan. Do you know someone like that? Perhaps someone who grew up in the church and went to Vacation Bible School. Maybe was baptized, went to Bible camp. They attended services. They were part of Bible studies. They fellowship with you. Now they're gone. Where are they? What happened? What do we do when that occurs? This morning we're going to conclude our study in James. We've been in James since February. Do you realize that? We started way back in February, working our way passage by passage through. Today we're going to conclude. So open to the end of James, James chapter 5, the last two verses. And we're going to look at this very, very important subject. You know, we've learned along the way, if you didn't know this already, James, you know, he's rather blunt. I doubt he won too many awards for tact or sensitivity. He kind of just said it the way it was. Some rather harsh things even, difficult things for people to hear. But his focus was clear, and his intent was to help people walk the talk. And the theme of the letter is faith works. You can't just simply profess to have faith if your life hasn't changed. Then he said, well, really, you don't have any reason to have confidence that you've been saved. Faith saves. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. It's accompanied by a transformation of your life. And over, he emphasized that. He said, faith works. Faith does stuff. It makes transformation in every area of your life. And these are some of the things we've learned since February. Faith transforms trouble into triumph. Faith resists temptation. Faith trusts in God's goodness. It obeys God's word. Faith demolishes discrimination. Faith wears work clothes. It tames the tongue. Faith produces wisdom. It submits to God, resists the devil. Faith avoids presumption. It treats people fairly. Faith endures suffering patiently. Last week we saw faith prays for those who are afflicted. Now this morning, as we come to the end of the letter, we discover faith does something else. Faith brings back those who wander from the truth. Faith goes after them. You know, Paul, in many of his letters, he closed with a rather flowing personal remark section where he identified people and thanked them and greeted them and so forth. James doesn't do that. He just kind of, it's like full throttle and he just full stop. It seemed to be his approach all the way through. So let's look at this passage that concludes the letter and let's try to understand it and apply it to our lives today. Verse 19, I'm going to read these two short verses. He concludes by saying, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Now, as I prayed and studied and worked through this text, I kind of divided it into three parts, or two verses, three parts that I'm going to address, a three-part outline. First two come from the first verse, verse 19. So here's the outline: straying sheep, search and rescue, and satisfying results. Those are the three things we're going to address today. So let's begin right at the start of verse 19, talk about straying sheep. Straying sheep. Notice again, he said, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth." Let's stop right there. "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth." When you read that, don't questions pop into your head? Questions come to mind. Like, for example, who is he actually talking about? And what does it mean? What is he talking about? What is he describing? I want to address those two questions. The first is, who is James referring to? Who's this wanderer? Who is this? There are two camps, you might say, when it comes to interpreting this passage. Some would argue that clearly James is not talking about a professed Christian. He can't be talking about a person who's a professed believer because notice he said they're sinner. In verse 20, it's a sinner. In fact, he said, they have a multitude of sins. And going even further, he said, they're headed toward death. So he can't be talking about a professed Christian, they would argue. But let's look at a little more closely. Let's look at what he actually said in the beginning of that phrase, 19. "My brothers, if one of you..." My brothers, he said that over and over through the letter, trying to convey his participation with them in this walk of faith. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. He's addressing them, and he said, "If one of you, one among you, someone in your midst." And so it would appear that he's talking about someone in the church, someone who is professing faith in Christ. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 14, you'll see there he asked a very penetrating question. He said, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" It would appear that there were people among them, some of them were claiming to have faith, but their lives didn't demonstrate saving faith. That's what the letter was about. It could be that he's addressing some of them at the end. Someone who's claiming, professing faith. The other reason I think it's someone within the church who's a professing believer is that they've wandered from the truth, right? So they've come to the truth. They've come to the knowledge of the truth. They apparently had embraced and accepted the truth, and now they've left the truth. That would describe someone who's claiming and professing to be a follower of Christ. Because they've professed that, they've come to that point, now they've wandered away from it. They've left it. And that brings us to the second question. What exactly does that mean? Spurgeon said, "Read the verse, and you will see that it was that of a backslider from the visible church of God. The words, 'if any one of you,' must refer to a professed Christian." So what happened to this professed Christian? What happened? They wandered from the truth. What does that mean? What does it mean to wander from the truth? What is truth? Well, I think the truth that James is referring to, it seems to be centralized in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how he uses the term truth in his letter. If you go back to chapter 1 again and look at verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, he said, he, God, chose to give us birth, to give us new birth, to be regenerated, to be saved through what? Through the word of truth, the gospel, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So the truth is the gospel. It's a body of truth and found in the person of Jesus Christ, but it's also a moral code, a way that we live. In chapter 3, verse 14, he said, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and deny the truth. So here you have someone among them who's come to understand who Jesus is, the truth, the word that saves us, that gives us new life. They've come there. Now, he said, they've wandered away from the truth. This is very, very important, especially in our culture today, isn't it? Because the idea of truth has been completely turned upside down in our culture today. And you might say, you could say it this way, our culture has completely wandered from the truth. What truth really is, even. Barna Research Group conducted a survey with 1,000 participants all the way across the country, and they came up with a startling conclusion. People are confused about what is right and wrong. Stunning, isn't it? People are confused today of what is right and wrong. Now, I quote from their study, according to the majority of American adults, knowing what is right or wrong is a matter of personal experience. This view is much more prevalent among younger generations than older adults. 3/4 of millennials agree strongly or somewhat with the statement, listen, whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. That's the only truth you can know. Kinnaman said, really what's happened in our culture as postmodernism has gone throughout all facets of society is that we've lost the foundation of truth, and it has been replaced with a new morality. The truth of the Bible and the Christian church, which was the foundation of truth in the culture, has now been eroded, disintegrated, in fact, in the culture, and it's been replaced with this new morality. And there are 6 key tenets of this new morality. Number 1, the best way of finding yourself is by looking within yourself. Number 2, you should not criticize someone else's life choices. That's going to come into play on this text. Number 3, to be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things that you desire most. 4, the highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. 5, people can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. And then 6, any kind of sexual expression between 2 consenting adults is acceptable. Those, Kinnaman said, are the 6 tenets, basically the doctrinal statement of truth for our culture today. And what he concludes is that this is true both within the church and without. Both within the church and without, within our culture today to a great extent. I quote again from him, most Christians believe that the Bible is the source of moral norms that transcend a person's culture and that those moral truths are absolute rather than relative to the circumstances. Yet, at the same time, solid majorities ascribe to 5 of the 6 tenets of the new morality. So let's just cut through all of that stuff and just say this. Here's the bottom line. The only truth people accept today is truth in quotation marks. It's your truth. What is true for whatever, whatever you experience, whatever you feel is true for you, that is the only truth. And so it would be the height of arrogance for someone else to come to you and to tell you, by the way, I love you and I just want to help you. You've wandered from the truth. That would be the height of arrogance and intolerance in today's culture. And yet that's exactly what James is calling us to do. What does the Bible say about truth? The Bible says truth is objective, it is absolute, and it is knowable. You can know it. You can discover it. In fact, the Bible says you can love the truth. We are to love the truth. You can obey the truth. We can give witness to the truth, testify. This is the truth. Jesus, John says, came to testify to the truth. And we can live out the truth. All of these things. And the truth is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And he doesn't change. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Set you free. And here's the deal. Listen carefully. Here's the deal. This is what James is talking about. People in that day, and it can happen today, they came to an understanding. They came to the truth. They discovered the truth, which is the greatest discovery anyone can make. It's the greatest discovery. It's the discovery of the truth. But listen, even those who discover the truth can wander away from it. You can wander away from it. Wander away. To wander is simply to go astray. It's like you come up to the truth and then you move away from the truth. And here's the deal. Listen carefully. This wandering occurs in what we think and what we believe, but also in how we live. Which is it not the message of James? Faith works. We profess the faith. We believe it. And then we live it out. And what happens is a person begins to believe the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, move themselves away from the truth, and what follows is their behavior, their lifestyle. And they drift and wander away from the truth. Now, it is intentional. In fact, the term that he uses for wander is a classical biblical term for deliberate wandering away from, an estrangement from God. So it's not as though someone has kind of nibbled along the grass and didn't know it, and all of a sudden they found themselves off in the wrong field. There's a deliberation. It might be a process. It might be slow. It might be subtle, like the frog in the kettle, but it is deliberate. You've wandered away from the truth. And the thing is, James said, some of you have wandered from the truth. If someone among you wanders from the truth, it could happen to anyone. It could happen to anyone. Even the strongest believer, the one who's convinced of the truth, can stray. Many of you are probably familiar with the great story, encouraging story. Horatio Spofford wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." You remember the circumstances, right? He was a prominent lawyer, prosperous lawyer in Chicago. Tragedy, he lost everything in this Chicago fire of 1871. And then 2 years later, of course, greater tragedy struck when he planned a vacation to Europe with his family. And then just at the last minute before they were to depart and board the ship, he was held back with business. So he didn't go along. And as you may recall, ship collided with a British vessel and went down. His wife survived and sent him a telegram, two words, survived alone. Four precious daughters drowned. A short time later, he boarded ship and crossed, and he asked the captain to tell him when he reached the place where the ship had sank, where his daughters had died. And it was there, as he's looking out from the rail of the ship, that God speaks to him, and he pens those wonderful words that have encouraged and blessed us. When sorrows like sea billows roll, he has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What a demonstration of faith, encouraging so many. But many of us don't know that that's really not the end of the story. After that time, it's sad to say, but he strayed from orthodoxy in what he believed and taught. And some even said he lost his mind. He eventually moved with some people and brought them with him to Jerusalem. And they thought they were there for Jesus to come back. There was some things going on there that were not true and conformity to the truth. So we see again, it is possible for anyone to stray. And my friends, we all know this, right? Entire denominations have strayed from the truth. And James is describing in this letter a very relevant issue for all of us. So some stray. Sheep stray. What do we do? Do we have a responsibility? Yes, we do have a responsibility. And that's his main point. So let's now talk about search and rescue. For those who have strayed, we must begin search and rescue. Again, verse 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, then someone should bring him back. Someone should bring him back. You say, well, yeah, I know who that is. That's you, Bob, right? I mean, that's your job. Or it's the elders or the deacons should be doing that, right? That's not what James said. He didn't say if someone should wander from the truth, the pastor, the elders, the deacon. Someone should bring him back. And I believe he's clearly implying that the responsibility is found among the group. It's all of us. In fact, Paul said in Galatians, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that one. He didn't say pastor. He didn't say the elders or deacons. He didn't say deaconesses. He said those of you who are spiritual. In other words, those of you who have the Spirit of God, you're walking in the Spirit of God, you're living by the Spirit of God. That would, I think, basically cover everybody except a brand new Christian that doesn't even know what they're believing yet. It's supposed to be all of us. So we're all called to be involved. Every child of God is called to be involved, to go out and search out and bring back the one who has wandered. And again, I think it's important to emphasize what he's saying. You need to bring them back. The only way to bring them is if you're with them, right? So we have to go. We have to go to them in order to bring them back. Very, very critical that we understand that. The expression, he uses the same expression in both verse 19 and verse 20. Whoever brings this person back should bring him back, he said. And then in verse 20, he talks about turning the sinner from the error of their ways. It's the same expression. It simply means to turn or return. And it's an expression that Peter used in his letter when he said, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. James has said, hey, folks, if someone among you wanders, you need to go out. You need to love them enough to go out and help them return. Come back to the truth. We have a lot of examples of this in the Bible. Many. One is in just the teaching of Jesus. Remember, he said, what do you think if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away? Will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And isn't that exactly what Jesus did himself for you and for me? I mean, face it, we all did this, right? We all, like sheep, have wandered away. We've gone our own way. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save what was lost. And whether a person is lost, or religious lost, they knew the truth and now they've wandered, or they never knew, he's calling us to be out there doing search and rescue, bringing people to the truth. Another example is David and Nathan. David wandered. He strayed, didn't he? And as often happens, we deceive ourselves. Got to cover our tracks. We just go on our merry way. And that's what he was doing. He'd wandered. He'd strayed. And yet he's convincing himself he's okay. But you know what? God loved him too much to leave him in that condition. You know that, right? That God loved him too much to leave him in that state of self-deception and sin. And so what happened? You read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. In the very first phrase, it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When do you get that? Do you understand what that's about? God loved him too much. He sent someone to bring him back. And that's what he did. And that's what James is saying, my friends. If someone wanders, God is sending you to bring him back. Who is on your heart right now? I believe God is stirring you right now to go after somebody that's wandered away. He's sending you. He wants you to go, to be part of the search and rescue. Yesterday, I spent the afternoon and early evening down at the David Lawrence Convention Center in Pittsburgh, watching a volleyball tournament. My niece is playing. I was there with my brother and a couple of his girls. At one point, it was so cold in there, I thought I was going to die. So did my brother. We went outside on one of those decks, you know, overlooking the Allegheny River. And being a nice hot day, holiday weekend, it was just flooded with people everywhere. Saw the riverboat going by, the kayaks and boats galore. We got a kick out of one guy who was trying to waterboard, or whatever the big wide board is. And everyone's watching. I said to my brother, man, quite an audience here. The poor guy, he couldn't get up out of the water. Finally, he made it about 100 yards, fell over. People were laughing and watching him. But let's think about this for a moment. Let's imagine you're standing there on the deck of a convention center, maybe along lake shore, where you go to vacation, or a river somewhere. And there are people about, maybe some swimming. And suddenly you hear someone in distress. And you see someone who's clearly struggling, apparently drowning. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I mean, we could just stay and stand there safely on the shore and talk about the person. We might even say, well, what were they thinking? Why'd they go out there in the first place? We might wring our hands. We might wonder, why aren't there lifeguards around here? Where are the life rafts? Why doesn't someone do something, we might say. But if we really loved the person, if we really cared, we would get up and do everything in our power to go rescue that person. And so I ask you again, who is it that God is putting on your heart? Someone that it seems to you that they've wandered. Are you going to go? Are you willing to go? I mean, is it risky? It is so risky. Just like rescuing a drowning person. The person might hate you. It might be the end of your relationship forever. Your friendship could be over if you try to help them. But is it worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. The stakes are so high. And that's why we come then to the final part of our outline, which is the satisfying results. What happens when we go? In obedience to God and the power of the Spirit, James said, I want you to remember what's at stake and what actually occurs when you go. Remember this, he said in verse 20, Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Remember this, he said. Think about it. This is serious. Death haunts us, stalks us. This person is on a pathway of tremendous peril. Now, we might begin in our minds to parse this and say, well, is he talking about physical death? Is this spiritual death, a second death? Well, in this immediate context, he'd been talking in the passage we looked at last week about sickness and praying for those that are sick. It could be physical death. We have precedents in Scripture where God allows or even takes the physical life of believers if they persist in sin. We see it in Corinthians 11. Could be that. It could be he's talking about death as a result of sin. The second death. Again, look at the context of his letter, what he has written. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 15, he said, describing sin and temptation, he said, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So I'm just going to say I'm not sure whether he's talking about physical death or spiritual death, but to me, death isn't a good thing either way, is it? You're going to cover over a multitude of sins, not in a redemptive way that we provide the redemption, but by bringing the person back in the truth and under the redemption of Jesus. And that way we're covering a multitude of sins. Very, very serious. So don't get sidetracked by questions about eternal security. James is not saying, I don't think he's trying to teach a person can lose their salvation. He's simply saying there are people who stray from the truth. We need to go after them and bring them back to the truth. That's his point. So let's focus on that. Let's ask God to help us to do that, even though it's difficult. So I want to wrap up by trying to pull some things together and address a few questions and concerns that you may have. I mean, face it, this is not easy to do. I don't want to do this. Does anybody here, if you really want to do this kind of thing, you love doing this kind of thing, I would suggest to you, you probably are not in the right place spiritually. If you like to confront people, I'm talking about. So why is it so hard? Why is it difficult for us? Why do we avoid this? I think many of us, we do avoid it. And I want to list for you just my opinion. This is all it is, my opinion of three or four things that I think contribute to our hesitancy to do this. Number one, I think it's a lack of love. Or perhaps even a misunderstanding of love. We think the most loving thing to do is not hurt anyone's feelings. I don't want to hurt your feelings by telling you I think you're, you know, off track or you're walking in error. I don't want to hurt you. So I think that's loving instead of telling you the truth. Maybe we just don't love each other enough. Approaching someone who is wandering is very risky, and we have to love them a lot to do it. Number two, spiritual apathy. There are more and more people who are buying into this idea of relativism. Even within the evangelical church, fewer and fewer people believe in absolute truth. Fewer and fewer people believe in the literal hell. And let's face it, that's some of the urgency we have in rescuing those who are erring from the truth. And so the spiritual apathy and coldness and relativism that has embraced us is part of the problem. Number three, cultural pressure. Who in the world am I to tell you you're wrong? I don't want to be perceived as being intolerant. And so that kind of pressures me to leave you alone. And then I think number four, and I think this is probably most prevalent here today, and that is we simply don't know what to do. We don't know what to say, right? And you want to help. You want to reach that person. You're concerned. You're praying. But you don't know what to do. So let me suggest four things, practical steps that we can take. Number one, get the facts. I'm not talking about being nosy busybodies and going around trying to keep tabs of where everybody is, but I'm saying if there's somebody you're concerned about, before you go off to them, make sure you know what you're talking about. try the best you can. And then if you do feel led to approach them, begin with questions. Don't say, hey, this is true. You're wrong. You begin by saying, you know, I'm concerned. This is what it perceives, what I'm perceiving. This is what it seems like. I'm concerned about this. And you begin with that posture, not accusing, not with questions, but you're trying to understand where they are. So number one, get the facts. Find out the information. If they've wandered from the truth, not your opinion, not some preference you have, but the truth. Number two, guard your own heart. This is so important. And Jesus talked about it. He said, take the plank out of your own eye before you start looking at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye. So pray, oh God, would you give me the right heart and help me to remember that there but there for the grace of God go I. And we guard our hearts. And we pray for the individual. Number three, go to the person. Don't go to someone else. Don't wait for that person who's wandered to call you. You contact them and you go to them. Go to them. Go to them. Some of you here today, I think, probably could give testimony that the reason you're here is because somebody went to you. And then finally, give grace. 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 Lead with grace, my friends. Paul said in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. In all things, speak the truth. That's what they've wandered from. They need to hear the truth, but it has to be spoken in love. It's God's mercy that leads us to repentance. So we lead with grace. In Galatians 6, Paul said, "Those, if someone has been caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him." And it says, restore him gently. Gently. And the terminology that he uses there is the same terminology used for setting a broken bone. I've had a few broken bones. And I was grateful for every ounce of tenderness that the doctor mustered when he was trying to help me. So we go with gentleness, but firm stance in the truth. It's a very real issue, my friends. Dr. Howard Hendricks, longtime professor, Dallas Seminary, tells a story of a young man who wandered from the truth. Way out there, gone. But he came back. He was brought back by the unconditional love of one individual. And once he had come back and come full return to the truth and to the church, Hendricks asked him, what was it like when you were out there? What was it like? You know what he said? He said, it felt like I was just being pulled further and further out to sea. I was being pulled further and further away, and all my friends were on the shore, and they were just hurling accusations at me, and judgment, and criticism. And then he said, but there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me, and he wouldn't let me go. I fought him, but he withstood my fighting. He grasped me, put a life jacket around me, and he managed to pull me to shore. By the grace of God, he was the single reason that I was restored. He refused to let me go. Don't let go, my friends. There are people. You have relationships with people who are wandering. Don't let go. Don't just let them go, please. Don't just let them go. We're all prone to wander. Guard our own hearts. But let's ask God to put us out there in that search and rescue mode. And Father, I thank you today for your grace that we can say, I've been redeemed. It's all because Jesus came to seek and save a lost one like me. And Father, we know that you've now given us that same calling. And Jesus even said, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And so God, now would you come and just mold and shape within us a heart of compassion that will move us beyond the safety of the shore to take that initiative, to make that call this week, to drop by, to call for coffee, whatever it is, just to go out and demonstrate your love to that one that's wandered. And we thank you, God, for what you do through frail, fallen people like us, that you rescue that one. You rescue them. You cover the sins, oh God. Thank you. So come now, oh God, and firmly guard our hearts that we would not wander, and help us, oh God, to be actively involved in reaching those who do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.